Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. If you'll stand, we'll have our first song selection this morning. And I'll open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another morning to gather this way to hear your word. Thank you for your son who died on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, to point people to him. Help us to find and use these spiritual gifts that you've given us. You know the needs of the people who are in this room, who are listening online. And our prayer, Lord, is that you answer their prayers, that they not be anxious, but instead make their request to you. Help us also, Lord, to be able to focus this morning, that we may listen and take what we have to apply it out there in the world. Help us to remember, Lord, that as Christians we are to be a light in a very dark world. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, good morning again. We are going to try and finish up a small book again this morning called Philemon. Turn for me there. If you forgot where it is, it's between Titus and Hebrews, but it's small. As I said last week, if you blink, you'll miss it. And the title of today's message is A Debt Paid. A Debt Paid Once and For All. I'll begin reading in Philemon at verse 8. There's just one chapter. So verse 8 says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ in order to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we spent last week talking about the man whom this letter is named for, Philemon, and the people meeting in a church that was in his home at the time. And Paul, the author here, gave us a series of greetings to their brethren, commended Philemon and some others for their love and faith toward the brethren, people that love the Lord Jesus. But today, the letter turns a bit in its focus. It turns to a man named Onesimus, who was a slave that belonged to Philemon. And we'll talk today about some parallels between his status as a slave and how that changed and how our status changed. So you'll see, oh, Did it work there? You'll see in verse 8 and 9 of Philemon that Paul makes this reference to his age and his status as a prisoner, somebody who was in prison for the sake of the gospel, for Christ's sake. And as I mentioned, Onesimus was a slave. But interestingly enough, you see Paul use the term child or son. Yeah, some translations may have it in verse 10. That is a nod to the closeness that he felt with Onesimus. And that's a common trope throughout his writings in the New Testament. Let's see some examples of that. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 11. First Corinthians 4 and 11 reads this way. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. So again, Paul was, he'll use this this metaphor comparing people that he was close to, his fellow workers in the gospel, people that that he influenced. He'll refer to them, so to speak, as his children. And he does that with Timothy, too. We'll read where he calls Timothy his son in the faith. Turn for me to 1 Timothy, and I'll read the first four verses of 1 Timothy. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So you'll see there, again, Paul will use that term son or child to denote a closeness that he had with Timothy. He did the same with Titus. Turn for me over to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Same thing here. I'll read the first four verses. Again, that is Titus, Titus chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child and a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior. So when he uses this term for one Simon's, remember, it isn't necessarily that he just threw that out there for no reason. He had a certain affinity for one Simon's, which will be important later on in the book of Philemon. So I mentioned, one Simon's was a slave, right, to Philemon, and Paul says he's going to send him back where he came from, back to wherever he had left and was on the run. Now, we were not slaves in the same way that one Simon's was. But prior to our belief in Christ, we were slaves to sin. It's all you can be when you're in the world. And at that point, we were hopeless. Later on, we'll see that the same way that one Simon's was a slave and then has a new status, our status has also changed in Christ. But first, let's see about what it means to be a slave to sin. Turn for me to John chapter 8. We're going to read the words of Christ. John chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 34. Again, we were not slaves in the way that when Simon's was, but we were no doubt slaves to sin. Again, that's John chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 34. It says this, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." At that point, Jesus Christ is talking to a group of Jewish people, and they challenged him. They said that in verse 33 of the same chapter, that they were Abraham's descendants and had been slaves to no man. But Christ tells them that they were slaves because they committed sin. They were bound to it. Well, the good news that we have is that as believers, we will never be bound to sin in the way we were before we believed. It does not mean that you'll live a sinless life. But you no longer have the influence of sin the way you would have before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read another passage that lends to the same point. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. So Romans 6:16 reads this way. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So again, we at one point had a certain status as slaves of sin. And the point Paul makes is, okay, you used your time and your talent and your resources at one point for sin. Well, what better way is it to act from there than to do a complete 180? Use what you have for righteousness' sake. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this: Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So there is a change that Paul lays out here pretty simply. When somebody's in the world, they live in a way that will lead to their death, right? They live in a way that will keep them from inheriting the kingdom. That at the point of belief, they have a different status. They now are, instead of being a slave to the sin that they would have committed, or living a life that would end in being condemned, they have the privilege of being washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 15 of Philemon, Paul makes the point that, okay, one Simon has gone on the run, right? He's a fugitive. But it's interesting. He makes this point that perhaps Philemon was a fugitive in this way, so that during the gap between when he left and when he comes back, one Simon was on the run. The point that Paul makes is, okay, if one Simon is a fugitive, the point of him being separated from Philemon for a time is that when he returns, Philemon would recognize the way that one Simon's status has changed. I'll read it as a reminder. Here's verses 15 and 16 of Philemon. For perhaps he, meaning one Simon, was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in other words, when he comes back, he isn't a mere slave like he was when he left initially. Paul says that Philemon should recognize Onesimus as more than a slave, a beloved brother. In the same way that Paul is, that Philemon is, and that Timothy is. Well, I mentioned earlier that the same way when one Simon returns, he has a changed status. We do too, right? At one point, as unbelievers, we were slaves to sin. But today, we have a great deal of liberty and freedom in Christ. Turn for me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We were slaves at one point to sin, but that is no longer the case. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 20. We'll hear about what Paul has to say about this status as a slave. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 reads this way. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price, and do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So we see Paul write about this juxtaposition. A man who is a slave when he's in Christ, a man who is called while he was free to the Lord becomes Christ's slave, somebody who serves on behalf of Christ. In an ironic way, that makes them free. That gives them a certain liberty that we can read about later in the New Testament. Turn for me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Again, that is Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Galatians 5, 1 reads this way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now this is a different type of bondage that Paul is addressing here. He is telling people that if they seek to follow the law, or if Judaizers want people who are Christians to follow the Old Testament law, they are essentially putting them under a bond of slavery. And they shouldn't. Now look just a little bit further in the same chapter, Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16 and we'll read what Paul says about that bondage. Galatians 5:16 reads this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at the juxtaposition here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So Paul does a really good job of laying out this juxtaposition between what your flesh would want you to do and what God's Spirit will compel you to do. And it's tied to that idea before that I mentioned, how you can be an unbeliever and be a slave to sin. You serve the desires of your body, your flesh. But we as Christians are to instead walk by the Spirit. And by doing that, the lust of the flesh, we won't fulfill it. Look at the next book. Overturn for me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading at verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says this. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now that, again, is a very different status than being a slave to your own desires. Paul writes that instead we enjoy all these different benefits, including redemption, because of the grace that God lavished on us as believers. Okay, same book. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 6. Remember to think about our changed status in Christ. We were slaves at another point in time and hopeless, but that is no longer the case. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. It reads this way, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." No unbeliever can say that. They can't say that they care about the things of God, because they can't. But we, as children of light, we do. Verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And for this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Again, we are no longer children of darkness. We should be imitators of God, right, as children of light. Turn for me to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read starting at verse 12. We're going to read about how Paul referred to himself prior to the beginning of his gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, again. Again, we'll read about what Paul saw as his status. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, reads this way. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to some extent, that applies to us as well, right? We may not have been physically persecuting the church like Paul did, or at least I hope not. But the unbelief we had, the acts that we had before we came to Christ, God saw our unbelief, and he knew that we acted ignorantly, and he showed us mercy the same way. Turn for me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And remember, we have a different status than we had before. The same way that when Simon's status changed from a slave to a beloved brother in Christ, we were slaves to sin, and our status changed. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 13. First Peter 2:13 reads this way. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. I'm sure you read it there, verse 16. We see that juxtaposition again. The freedom that we have, we should not be using it as a covering for evil, Paul says, but use it instead as bond slaves for God. Same concept, right? At one point, you used your resources for the sake of sin, right? The sake of your own lust or pride or whatever it may be. Well, now, that isn't our aim. Our aim is to make that 180 I mentioned. Instead of going the direction you were, all believers should be using their resources for the sake of the body of Christ, right? The sake of God. Now, interestingly enough, Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus in the same way that he would receive Paul. You might think that this is a detail we're skipping over, but it isn't. In context, let's say Onesimus had left, he may have owed money, right? He may have owed labor even, of course. And Onesimus would have been perhaps unhappy, excuse me, Philemon would have been unhappy to take Onesimus back after all that time. But Paul covers it. He tells Philemon to take this man back and receive him in the same way that he would receive Paul. I'll read that for you as a reminder. Let's look at Philemon again. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. Excuse me, I'll read 17, 18, and 19. Verse 17 of Philemon says this. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him, meaning Onesimus, the fugitive slave, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. So, I mentioned this partly last week. There is a certain parallel that we see now. Paul is writing, take Onesimus back when he returns. And if he owes you anything, Paul says that he will pay it. He is willing to pay it and free Onesimus from any other obligations. Well, in the same way that Paul was willing to pay this debt or to have Philemon forgiven, we are free in Christ because of what Christ paid on our behalf. We are free from the consequences of our sin, which would separate us from God because of Christ's death. Turn for me to 2 Corinthians 5, please. Again, that is 2 Corinthians 5. Christ has taken care of our debt. Amen? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'll begin reading at verse 14. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 14. It says this. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's that 180 that I mentioned. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Excuse me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, if you look back, well, the passage more generally talks about this reconciliation. And at the center of that reconciliation between God and us is the man Jesus Christ. Because he died and rose on our behalf, we have access to a great many blessings, including eternal life and freedom in Christ, because he died. There is not a better deal that you can have, if I could put it that way. In the same way that, again, Paul is willing to cover this debt that one Simon may have, and he makes that clear to Philemon. We have a certain debt, a much more important one, that has already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. Let's see a couple passages in Hebrews that make the same point. Turn for me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is the book right after Philemon, if you had your finger there. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. Hebrews 9 and 11 reads this way. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, that's our debt, that were, the debt of the first covenant, the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jump down to verse 23. Hebrews 9:23 reads this way. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would not have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin, that's our debt, by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The people that eagerly await him, of course, are the brethren. People who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they enjoy those benefits of eternal redemption and having their sin taken care of via his sacrifice. Now, in verse 20 of Philemon, Paul lets Philemon know that if he is willing to treat Onesimus in the right way, meaning charging any debt that Onesimus owes to Paul's account, that would refresh him. It would give him joy, right? He says, refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, if you do what I ask, it will make him happy. It gives him joy. And he finishes out the rest of the book with a series of salutations, right? He mentions people that he would have known, that Philemon would have known. But interestingly enough, he references another prisoner in Christ named Epaphras. I mentioned last week that if you are going to be a prisoner of any kind, somebody who was put in jail for the gospel, that's the best place to be, right? People go to prison in this country and all over the world for all kinds of stuff. That's not good, right? But Paul had the distinction of going to prison for the gospel. And my prayer is that we all keep people in mind who abroad have to deal with that. It's foreign to many of us, but it's common in other parts of the world that if you profess your faith in the Lord Jesus, you end up suffering. Perhaps they put you in jail, or worse, they may kill you. So in closing, we at another point in time were slaves to sin. Onesimus was a slave. And when he comes back to Philemon, as a believer, he comes back with somebody with liberty, right? The same liberty and eternal life, eternal redemption that we have today because of our belief in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that his status changed, right? If you remember, Paul says that when Philemon takes this man back, take him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother in Christ. That's a changed circumstance. Well, our circumstances have also changed. We were slaves at one point, and no longer are we slaves to sin. We should be pointing people to the one that makes it possible for us to leave that old status and to instead live the correct way, to instead believe the correct way. And that's centralized in Christ. We read in Hebrews that he serves as the one sacrifice for sin once and for all. And we should point people to him. And today, what we can do instead of serving sin, we're blessed to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. We can do that because our status has changed. At a prior point, as I said, as an unbeliever, all you have is the lust of your own flesh. You go after what people tell you to, or what your body wants you to do, or your own greed. But instead, we can be slaves of God, slaves, servants of righteousness. When you read Philemon, think about that changed status, right? Think about people who don't understand the gospel and where they are. In the same way that Onesimus met a man named Paul and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his status changed, don't think that people who don't believe now are beyond the fold. They have the status now as unbelievers that we once had. And let that be an impetus for us to point them to the one who we now obey, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I will close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for your Son, whom you sent to die on a cross for us. If we have nothing else in this world, Lord, we enjoy the benefits of that sacrifice. Help us to keep in mind where we were as people who were rife with the lust of the flesh and the pleasures of the world. You now have given us an opportunity to live in a completely different way, to have eyes for eternity, to look at the things that are not temporal or temporary, but instead of the eternal rewards we'll have in Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember that we have that changed status. Help us to pray for those who are in unbelief, that they might have soft hearts and open ears to the gospel, and that you may put us in a position to be a resource. Help us to use our spiritual gifts for the body of Christ. Help us to remember that you're always adding to that body, and that any work we do is in service to your Son. Help us to point people to him now and in the future as well. We live in a dark world, Lord, and the only light that we have is in Christ. Help us to help others understand that. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements the same as always. We have Bible study Thursday at 6:30, excuse me. There's a Zoom link online if you can't physically be here. There's also an offering box in the back by the door. Don't feel like you're giving under compulsion. You're not. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We also begin Sunday services here at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. Thank you as always for listening, and you are dismissed.